Anyway, I'll put my shoes back on. Takes a wee while to get your shoes on sometimes, especially if they're lace-up ones, but zips are great. Okay. So today I'm going to talk about diversity and unity, and particularly when we as Christians come together and we bring our different cultures together and we worship God. How do we deal with that? So that's what I want us to talk about today. So from this passage here in Acts chapter 21, we have the Apostle Paul, who is continuing his ministry. And he goes up to Jerusalem. That's been his plan all along, to go to Jerusalem and to visit the leaders of the church there, and to spend time with them and to report back to them. God had promised that Paul would testify about Jesus. Remember when God sent Ananias? Remember Ananias was the one who had to go up and pray for Paul? And he said, tell him that he's his chosen instrument. He's going to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And so he's telling him that in all kinds of situations, he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about Jesus to his own people, the Jewish people. He's also going to talk about Jesus to other people, the non-Jews. What do we call them? Gentiles, right? So he's going to talk about Jesus to the Gentiles, and also he's even going to get to talk about Jesus to kings and rulers. Well, he does get to do this, but he does it also while he's under arrest. And so this is the first time for a while that Paul has gone back to Jerusalem. And he goes back up to Jerusalem. I need my clicker thing. He goes back up to Jerusalem, and he, first of all, one of the things he does there is he goes and reports to the church leaders. And when he goes and reports to the church leaders, what do? They rejoice in the message or the news that he has brought to them. Why? Because when he goes to them, he tells them, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the elders who were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so He comes to them, he reports to them. We also are told in Acts chapter 24, verse 17, that he was bringing quite a considerable financial gift for them. So he was bringing a donation, some help for the poorer people, the brothers and sisters living in Jerusalem. And so he goes up to Jerusalem, he reports, he brings the financial gift. And then after the warm welcome, he meets with the leaders, Paul and Luke and the rest, we assume. They go up and meet with James. James is the brother of Jesus, meets with him and some of the other leaders of the church. And he tells them, and they're excited to hear about what has happened, and we're told that they praise God for the gospel. But then they turn. It's funny how the conversation turns. Do you notice that? It says after verse 19, it says in verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews who believe have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. So suddenly the conversation goes from talking about all of the non-Jews who have become Christians, and now they start to talk about, well, all the Jewish people who have believed in Jesus Christ. And that these people are not just, you know, okay or sort of ho-hum with what with the Christian faith, but they are people who are very zealous and very earnest about following the law of Moses. And so that they say, you know, there are many of them who are zealous for the law. Many thousands of Jews have believed. All of them are zealous. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. And so what has happened is, as Paul is going out and he's preaching the gospel to many non-Jews, to many Gentiles, there's this rumor, there's this story that's going around, there's this narrative, if you want to put it in today's term, this is the word, the gossip, you might say, is that he is also going around there and he's telling people, telling Jewish believers, new people who come to Jesus, that they have to do away with their culture, that they don't have to circumcise their children, that they don't need to follow the law of Moses, that they don't need to follow the dietary laws and the laws of cleansing and separation from things that are uncommon or defile. And so they say, hey, this is a bit of a problem we've got here. Because the perception of you, Paul, is that you're someone who's going around and you are destroying your culture, you're destroying our culture. And you're turning people away from following the customs of our ancestors. And you are turning people, you're trying to say to them, look, you need to come and follow Jesus, and then you become different. You abandon your Jewishness. You abandon your Jewish cultures. And so they say, well, what are we going to do? We have to come up with a plan here. So they come up with this plan. They say, we want you to go to the temple. We want you to, in effect, we want you to show everybody, Paul, that actually this is not true. And we know this is not true, but we want you to go and show people. So what we want you to do is you go up to the temple. We've got these four guys here who have taken these vows now, that the vow they probably took was a Nazarite vow. So the Nazarite vow was, remember, you read about that, that's one where you say you're not going to cut your hair, you're not going to drink any alcoholic or fermented drinks, and you're going to go through certain rituals. And then when it's finished, you cut off your hair, and you take it and you go up to the temple, to the priest, and you go through some... by putting an end to your vow, you go up to the priest, you cut off your hair, you burn your hair in the temple, you offer certain sacrifices, and I think it was a male lamb and a female lamb and a ram and cereal that you had to offer. And so they say, why don't you take these four guys who have made these vows, you go take them up to the temple with you, and you pay for their offerings, and you go through the process as well, because you have been away from Jerusalem for quite a while, and you really have become a little bit ritually or religiously a bit unclean yourself. So you need to be purified in order to be able to go back up to the temple. And so Paul agrees to go along with that. And he goes up to the temple complex. He himself would have needed to have been cleansed coming from overseas. It would have required that he regain ceremonial purity by a 7-day ritual of purification before he could be presented present at the washing ceremony of the four Jewish Christians who were ending their Nazarite vows at the temple. And so Paul agrees to do this, and he goes along with it. But the leaders of the church, they say, we want you to be encouraged, though. We want you to be reminded that even though you're going through and doing these things, we're not adding anything new. We're not changing our minds. What we decided back in Acts chapter 15, remember when they came and reported about all the Gentiles who are becoming Christians? They said, what do we do with all of these people, all these new Christians who are non-Jews? This is a whole new ballpark for us. We've never encountered this before. And they said, well, there's just certain things. They wrote a letter and they said, these are the things that we want you to do. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat that hasn't been bled properly. Don't eat strangled animals. And don't engage in sexual immorality. They said, look, that's still what we expect from Gentile Christians. Now, why did they ask that? Why did they ask Gentiles to follow those customs? I don't know how many of you here make sure that you do all of those things. But you know, it seems to me that today a lot of us are not really too concerned about that. So why was Paul and why were the Gentile Christians expected to follow these customs? Well, it was so that they could engage in fellowship with the Jewish Christians without offending them. Okay, so if they did these things, if they didn't eat meat that had blood in it and strangle meat and all that sort of stuff, if they observed those customs, then they could sit down at the table, then they could have a cup of tea, then they could have a shared lunch with the Jewish Christians without offending the Jewish Christians or without making the Jewish Christians to be ritually unclean. And so Paul, he's happy enough to go along with that. He takes up their suggestions. He goes to the temple. In fact, he almost finishes that process of purification. And then we see that the story, if you carry on reading, the story takes a turn for the worst. People spot him and they say, he's there causing trouble. He's there trying to turn more Jews away from their culture. And they try and kill him, and the Romans have to come in and arrest him because they think he's some crazy Egyptian assassin. And so when you read this, it struck me, I don't know if you've ever really read this closely before, but we tend to read it and we go, oh yeah, that's kind of, these church leaders are just trying to manipulate Paul. Why do they, you know, it's like they don't like him. Why are they making him do these things? Because it ends up him getting arrested. Was that their plan all along? Is that why they did this? Is that why they made him go through and do these things? Or you read it and you go, well, that's really weird. There's all this stuff about sacrifices and purification and cleansing and strangled animals and you go, what is this all about? What, you know, I don't get that. This sounds like another culture. This sounds like another religion almost. And it's, as you read it though, and you read it closely and you read it slowly, the thing that you see here is that what we've been shown is that yes, we are all different culturally, and that our cultures do matter to us, and that are important, and that we are called upon to respect one another's cultures, but we do that within the gospel, without letting go of Jesus. And I think that that is what this passage here is really teaching us. Because I suspect that a lot of us really don't relate to much of what James and the other apostles would have been saying. If they came in here into this church and they said, right, brothers and sisters, this is what we expect from you. This is how we expect you to worship. This is how we expect you to live your lives. I would think a lot of us would be quite a bit shocked by that. We'd be a bit taken aback and we'd be going, is this right? Are we leaving our Christianity? Are we going back into Jewish religion? You know, talk of the temple and talk of cleansing and purification. And so for us, that would seem really strange. But for James and the rest of the apostles, and even for Paul himself, it wasn't strange. Why? Because it was their culture. And that was what that's what they'd grown up with, and that is what they expected, and that's how they just anticipated that things would go on. And so as we think about this, there's really just a couple of things that I want us to pull out of this today. And the first one is that this is a passage that does remind us that even as Christians, diversity can lead to divisions, okay? Now, it's really great when I look around us today and we see, you know, even just with us here today, I see different cultures, I see different racial, racial something or others, I don't know, races, that's the word I think, different races, different cultures, different skin tones and colors and features, and some of us here speak different languages, or we've grown up hearing different languages and listening to different languages, and you know, it just is a reality that sometimes we overlook, don't we? We forget about this. We think, you know, we think, well, the only way for us all to come together is just to do away with all of our culture. And so we expect people to get rid of their culture. But that's just not possible, is it? Because when you come here today, all of us have some sort of culture, don't we? We all have some sort of custom. We all grew up in a home, and there were ways that our family did things that we thought was normal, right? And you all experience that. When you get married, you think, this is normal. And then you marry someone, and they go, that's weird. And you go, no, that's not weird. That's normal. That's how you live. You know, that's how we roll. That's how you do life. And they're like, no, that's crazy. Okay? And so we experience that a little bit in life. And when you read this here, it's a reminder of some of the dangers and pitfalls. You see, because sometimes, one way you could read this here is see this as some sort of racism that's going on. These Jewish leaders in the church in Jerusalem, they are suddenly just forcing their culture, they're forcing their views on everybody else. In fact, one Bible scholar I read, he says this, pressured by the radical Jewish Christian faction that was now stronger, the mother church would not accept the Gentile Christian offering. They accused Paul of apostasy, and after the riot in the temple, he was arrested. In other words, they're saying the church has gone to the dogs because it's been taken over by all these radical Jews. Is that right? Some people would see that the church here was being blackmailed by a whole bunch of haters. And yes, there were rumors and there are false accusations. We know they're open about that, don't they? They say, Paul, that's awesome. But you know, all the Jewish Christians as well, there's many of them, they love their culture. They love the law of Moses. They want to hold on to that. And but people are starting to talk and people are saying that you're going around and you're telling Gentiles, you're telling all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses. You're telling them not to circumcise their children, to live according to their customs. What shall we do? What shall we do in this situation? And so they have to deal with these false accusations. Now, Paul, he hears that and he wants to make it clear that this is all untrue. Yes, he has been preaching the gospel to non-Jews. Yes, non-Jews have been believing in the Messiah, Jesus. But yes, he does remain committed to his Jewish roots. Yes, he is still a Jew. Yes, he does respect the law of Moses. And the only exception to that, he would say, is where you put these things in front of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as salvation. So you read the book of Romans, you read the book of Galatians, and he just says really strongly that, you know, if anybody comes and says you've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, he says you have to understand that they're wrong, that a person cannot be saved by law keeping. A person can only be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says these things are not necessary for salvation, but they're not wrong. Do you see the difference there? So they're coming and they're saying, look, you know, the rumor is you're telling everybody to leave their culture. You're telling everybody to turn their back on it. You're telling everybody to abandon their Jewishness. Is this true? And so Paul, by going to the temple and by taking these four guys along, says, no, I am a Jew. I'm still committed to my Jewish culture. I'm unashamed about these things. And I see that these things are still part of who I am. They're part of my identity. And that there's no conflict between me being a preacher about Jesus and someone who goes to the temple and helps people to fulfill their Nazarite vows. And you see, we all come here today, don't we? And we all come from different cultures, and sometimes we can feel the conflict between our culture and our faith. Even my own family, I've seen a part of that growing up. My father's father, he spoke, his native language was the Gaelic. If you want to know how to spell Gaelic, it's spelled G-A-I-D-H-L-I-Q. Simple, right? It's one of those languages that sounds nothing like it's written. But you know, that was his native language. That was his mother tongue. But it was made very clear to him from the moment he got married, when he had children, that language was not to be a spoken language. Why? Because it was identified, it was somehow associated with superstition. You know, my grandfather, he would say, a black cat's breath is death. That was his cultural view on life, you know. And so my grandmother, she said, that's it, we're not speaking that language. We're going to speak the Queen's English in our home because Christians speak English, all right? And so poor old grandpa, he got to, the only person he could speak his native language to was his horse. And so apparently he would spend a lot of time walking around the farm singing and talking to his horse. And I do have a recording of him singing in the Gaelic when he was older. But, that was something that was put upon him. He was pressured into that. You have to leave that behind. You have to abandon that. You can't bring that culture. Because Christianity, back then, for many people, Christianity was seen as being in the English language and being associated with English culture. So if you were Scottish, the Scottish were seen as somehow being a bit backward and a bit superstitious, and you had to leave all of that superstition behind. And many of us feel that. Here in New Zealand, it's a really live issue, isn't it? I've encountered Christians who would say, well, I can't go onto a marae. Why? Because there are carvings and there are depictions of ancestors, tipuna, on the marae. Mari and I knew people who wouldn't walk under the gateways into the marae. Because they would say, if I walk under that gateway, an evil spirit's going to jump on me. And I'll get infected by it somehow. Or that we shouldn't, when you enter an urupa, into a cemetery, you don't cleanse yourself with water. And yet when you read what biblically, you go, well, that's actually a very biblical thing to do, isn't it? To sprinkle water. That's a right thing to do. But if you're from another culture, you go, should I do that? Is that right? And so all of us here, we have cultural things that we grow up with and we understand, and it's easy for those things to get in the way. It's easy, you know, if we were a church where we all took all of our shoes off at the door, and then somebody comes in and goes, why are all these people taking their shoes off at the door? I don't want to leave my shoes there. And it can become a point of conflict, but of course it's much more significant things than that. And the thing that we need to acknowledge is that, yes, we are all different. We all come with our different cultures and our different customs and our different languages and different ways of doing life. But it's important that we keep those, but that they don't get in the way and somehow become a point of division and separation between us. And it's one of the sad things, I think, as we look around the church, isn't it, that you see that so often churches are divided along cultural lines. It should not be that way. Got our brother coming from the America at the end of the month, and one of the really sad things about some parts of America is when you walk into the church, this society separates every Sunday into different colors, the black churches and the white churches, and they kind of like it that way because they worship in different ways, but people don't come together and worship God together. And I know that many people are trying to change that. And so here you've got a church that's in danger of throwing Paul out and all the Gentiles out because of rumor that's going around, because there is a suspicion of the fact that they're trying to destroy their culture. And that's something we need to be very, very aware of. How do we overcome that? And I think that Paul really shows us this here. You see, the passage shows us how seriously we, like Paul, should take church unity. So here's Paul. He is a Jewish man. He's probably more Jewish in many ways. You know, he gives that big description. He says, I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was trained by Gamaliel as to the law. You know, I know all the law. I'm perfect, all that kind of stuff. But he's also what? He's the apostle to the non-Jews. So he spends a lot of his life going cross-cultural boundaries and going to Scythians and Italians and Greeks and people in Asia Minor and stuff like that, and preaching and sharing the gospel with him. He spends all of his time crossing cultural boundaries. Here he is. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, and many people have come to faith through his ministry. But what does he do? He goes to the temple and engages in this ritual purification ceremony. And he takes four other guys and he pays for the offerings who have taken these, you know, what seemed crazy to us, you know, like Nazarite vows, you know. 1 week you're at church and you've got nice long flowing locks, and the next week it's all shaved off, and we go, what's happened to you? Why did you shave off your hair? And you go, well, I brought it along. Oh, can I burn it? Where can I burn my hair today? I want to offer it up to God because I took a vow and I've now finished my promises, my vow to God. And he goes and he does that. He goes with these Jewish Christians. Why does he do that? Well, it's because he has a gospel perspective on life, doesn't he? He has a kingdom perspective. He is willing to do anything that is possible and permissible that doesn't take away the gospel of Jesus. He's willing to do anything that enables him to work along with fellow Christians. Some of you may know these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, and I think they're helpful because they explain to us what guided Paul and why he was able to do what he does here in this passage. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And now it sort of just becomes clear, doesn't it? That explains why he can do these things. That explains why he can do quite different things in different cultural contexts. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he says, it's all about Jesus. I want people to come to know the Lord Jesus, and I'm willing to enter into their culture, and I'm willing to go along with whatever cultural customs and practices that are there in place so that people would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is kind of hard for us, as I was reflecting on this, because I think we're so individualistic, aren't we? We tend to make decisions based on what we like and don't like, what suits us and what doesn't suit us. And we even do that in relation to church. You know, we go, well, I kind of like this church. I like some of the stuff they do there, but I don't like the other stuff. So, yeah, maybe I'll have to look around, find something. Or I like their music, but I don't like their preaching. Or like their kids' program, but I don't like the cup of tea. And we sort of, we make decisions, don't we, so much, and particularly even as Christians, based on how we feel and what we like and what we don't like. And then we also will go, well, look, I don't like the way, there's too many Dutch people in that church, or too many Russians, or too many Maldives, or too many Pakeha. And we go, oh, I don't feel like I'm in the minority, or something like that. Because we're focusing on ourselves, aren't we? I don't know how you and I would cope with being part of a Jewish congregation. When you read that passage there, it'd be kind of really different, wouldn't it? A lot of us, we have this romantic idea about, oh, you know, Jewish Christianity, yeah, that would be great, but actually it'd be kind of a bit weird. I would find it quite different. Some of those customs would be very different for me. When I was in Mumbai, I went to a church, and this is how this church rolled. You come in the door, okay, ladies, all right, on this side, all right? Ladies over here, make sure you've got something on your head. covering your heads. Men, you sit over here, all right? All your shoes and sandals are over there, all right? Men this side, ladies that side. Now we're going to start worship. Somebody stands up and just reads from the Bible, reads a story. Reads the story that we just read, okay? About Paul going up to the temple in Jerusalem. Then we say just a few words about it, and then I go, right, now let's talk about this. So you turn, two of you, you break into twos, and you talk about it, and you retell that story to each other. And then you say, I say, who are you going to tell that story to this week? And you have to tell me who you're going to tell that story to. You're not going home until you can tell me one person that you're going to tell that story to this week. Okay? And then we might sing a song, okay? And then you go home. Now, that's very different from what you and I expect. I thought it was great, actually, by the way. I thought it was awesome. Okay? Except it was in the Cuff Parade slum, which is not such an awesome place to be. Corridors that way. And so, but you know, why did I think it was great? Not because it was something I was used to. Maybe I thought it was great because it was a bit different. It was sort of new. It was a little bit exciting for me, except for the big fat mosquitoes that were going around, and I hadn't been taking my malaria tablets at that point. But why did I think it was great? Because Jesus was there. They were talking about Jesus. They were focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what was great about it. And they were doing it in a way that communicated Jesus in their culture and in their custom, for them and their situation. Was every church in Mumbai like that? No, just this one, because these are a gypsy people. And so when we focus on the Lord Jesus, and this is what the Apostle Paul does here, if we see the gospel, we should rejoice. If we see Jesus as central, that's all that should matter. You see, remember how this account begins. Paul goes and tells them about all of the Christians who believed, and all the Jews and the non-Jews have believed, and they praise God for the non-Jews who have turned to God through Jesus. No one denies that. But then there are others who are not focused on the kingdom, they're focused on the culture. They are the ones that have the problem. And so Paul just cuts that off. He says, fine, let's go to the temple. Let's do this stuff. Not a problem, because I want to keep talking about Jesus. And God makes sure that that happens for him. Now, if you're today, maybe you're not a Christian and you think, man, what's all this about? Well, I think it's really important that if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, or if you're talking to someone else who's not a Christian and you're trying to tell them about Jesus, what's really important is this. You don't have to give up your culture in order to become a Christian. But also it means, though, that your culture is not an excuse for rejecting Jesus. There's no reason for you to say, I can't become a Christian because I am Chinese, or because I am Māori, or because I am Cook Islands. We can't say that. These people couldn't say, I can't become a Christian because I'm Jewish. That wasn't an excuse for them. Just as the non-Jews couldn't say, I can't become a Christian. So that is never an excuse. Your culture is never an excuse for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, if you consider yourself a Christian today, you and I, we need to be very careful that we don't let Jesus get in the... we don't let our culture get in the way of our ability to love and accept others and tell them about Jesus. Never find yourself in a situation and go, I don't want to go in and be with those people. I don't like the food they're eating. I don't like the songs they're singing. I don't like the way they're dressed. I don't like the fact that maybe I've got to go and kiss all these women and hongi all these men. No, I don't want to do that. We shouldn't let cultures get in the way of our ability to love others with Jesus. But also, by the same token, we shouldn't expect people when they become a Christian to just be like us. Okay? Sometimes that's a mistake we make. We go, now you're a Christian, you're going to eat the same food as me, you're going to talk, you're going to use a knife and a fork. I remember a man once saying that, oh, it's not Christian to eat with your hands. you know, all Christians eat with a knife and a fork. Didn't you know that? No, I never knew. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Okay? And so we have to be careful that we don't confuse our culture with our faith. Let's always keep Jesus at the center and let Jesus bring us together and unite us around him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and kind, patient, and you take us where we are, whatever our culture is, whatever our language, whatever the color of our skin, you take us where we are, and you bring us to yourself. You bring us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the one through whom there is life and whom there is light. He is the only way of salvation. But Lord, you have made us in your image and likeness, and you have made us with different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds. And we pray that as we come together, even here in this church, even as we come together, you would help us to love one another in Christ Jesus, to accept one another, and to even be able to celebrate the differences that we have as we focus on Jesus. So I just pray and thank you for everybody here. I thank you, Lord, for the different cultures we do represent. And I pray that we in our cultures, but also in all places of the world, would be able to talk about Jesus. We thank you for that great vision that of the end of the age, where around the throne of the Lamb there is all nations and tongues and tribes, all worshiping God, all coming together and worshiping in their own way and worshiping in their own language. We thank you for that vision, and make that so in our lives, in this church, and throughout our nation, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.